If you open your Bibles to the second chapter of Titus, it's page 966 on the red Bibles. I'm sure you know that today is remembered as Reformation Sunday. It's the time when Martin Luther stood firm against what was happening in the church. Luther didn't set out to start a new denomination. That happened as events went on. But he did go to the church notice board, which was the public arena where everyone put their notices, and he put there the 95 theses that he was concerned about theologically. This happened in Wittenberg in Germany. But the result, I'm sure you know from history, is that there was a great break in the church, which has continued. But we're looking at the results of some of this because Titus is ministering to people who were not interested in one bit in the gospel. And if you were here last week, you know that we looked at chapter 1 and saw the type of people that they are. Now, there are five groups that Titus is told to teach in chapter 2. And this is to be in contrast to the corruption that was going on. Are there any groups today that we've got to be wary of, like Titus was? Well, if you've had a knock on the door and some nice people are out there and they want to have Bible studies with you, there are false cults all around the place who want to change things, and the aspect about them is their disbelief in the Trinity. They don't believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as being God, and serious questions about the death and resurrection of Christ. And there are some Protestant churches that sadly are going the same way. So we need to look at this second chapter and see what we can learn. You'll notice that the first five verses I've called emphatic teaching. It commences in our English Bible, "You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine." It could be translated, "But as for you," Titus is put on the spot. The grammar is most emphatic. It's not if you please yourself you can do it. It is emphatic. So what we're doing this morning is emphatic teaching that we need to be very aware of. Titus is to set the example in teaching. Now, we remember that when we were at school or university, we were taught. But this is an interesting word that is used. It is not a formal gathering. The verb that is used is literally talk. You talk the gospel. And John Calvin, who sadly is not a relative of mine, indicates that this is informal vocal utterance. It's the sort of thing we talk about when we go and have coffee. What did you think of that sermon? Well, I hope he doesn't preach again, you know, he's past it. Or how are things going with you in the Christian faith? Informal gathering that we share in together. It's theology or doctrine with our coffee and maybe a biscuit. Now, even in informal daily conversation, Titus is instructed that he must teach what is consistent with sound doctrine. So what did they have in those days? Well, they have what we call the Old Testament, or the writings. They didn't know there was going to be a New Testament. So Paul's teaching is very necessary in what Titus is doing. And the emphasis is that doctrine and life must harmonize together. And you'll notice if you're watching in your Bible, there are five groups. From verse 3, he starts with the older men. Verse 4, the emphasis upon love. Verse 5, the older women to train the younger women. Now, why does he do this? Why does he have different groups? Because the older women are to be reverent in every way they live. They're not to be slanderous or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. And the purpose of that is that by their example of talking, not formal groups necessarily, but ordinary speech, they teach or they train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. That's quite a list, isn't it? But older women have a wonderful ministry in the church. And I've been told again and again in church life by young people who are just getting married that they watch the older people who've been married for 20, 30, 40 years and learn from them aspects of what marriage is all about. People watch us, whether we think of it or not, and they listen to our conversation, and from that they learn. So we must place ourselves under the discipline of the gospel. Now, when the service ends, we go to have coffee or tea across the road. This is just an illustration. You don't have to do this, but you better do it. You say to one another, what did I learn today? What did God say to me today in the church service? To whom did I talk today? You see, we cannot absent ourselves from the reality of what God is saying to us right at this moment. He is speaking to us. He's a speaking God. He's a teaching God. He comes to us in a service like this, and he doesn't say, doze off for a while. He doesn't say, you don't have to listen to this next bit. He is teaching us as believers so that we can reach out to other people. So the teaching is emphatic. Secondly, from verses 6 to 9, I've called this similar teachers. It starts off with the word similarly. Encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, you have to set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. Why? So that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Now, we looked at the badness aspect last week in chapter 1. We're not going through that again. But their behaviour was nothing like we would expect it to be. They're far worse than Aussies could ever be. Or are they? Well, Titus has got a job on his hands because the people that he's ministering to don't want the gospel, but they claim to have come to faith. They claim to have become converted, but their behaviour is totally opposite to what Christians are supposed to be. Now, will you notice this interesting word in verse 6, similarly? It's an imperative. It's not a matter of, well, when I get round to it. It's an imperative with young men to exercise self-control. Now, it's not saying, oh, well, that's for the young men, the rest of us can take it easy. No. This is the particular emphasis, but it doesn't mean that the rest of us can be spectators. So what is in view? Christian households with no thought of blind obedience. And what it goes on to is introducing slaves. Teach slaves to be subject, in verse 7, to their masters in everything, to try and please them, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them, because stealing was the end thing in those days, to show that we can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. Slaves frequently stole from their masters. And if you were to turn a page over in the scriptures, you would come to the book of Philemon, the story of the Christian slave Onesimus, whom Paul regards as his son. Isn't it a relief that there's none of that nonsense today? What about all the business frauds that occur? The people that try and rip off as much as they can, and hopefully they won't be caught. The world hasn't changed in regard to its behaviour. And therefore, those who have faith in Christ are integral to the whole situation in their behaviour. Now, I want you to notice, though, the last word in verse 10. He's gone through this list, and then he says, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. It's the word cosmetic. Ladies know what cosmetics are, and men use aftershave lotion. How attractive is the gospel? Well, Paul says to Titus, in this ministry that you have, it is like a cosmetic that comes to people and changes them for the goodness of Christ. The last part of the chapter is the teaching of grace. And it's introduced in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And what does grace do? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Grace has been demonstrated as God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is not something that we can manufacture. We can't come to grace as a product. Grace is God continuing to come to us, to change us, to do us good, to make us like his son. When does that happen? Right now. Right now. You and I cannot absent ourselves from what Paul is saying in this word. Doesn't matter how long we've been coming to church or how many sermons we've preached, or whatever goes on. The grace of God brings salvation. Why do I need salvation? Because I'm a sinner. Because every one of us has sinned, which means missing the mark. Now, I've often described that as, there's a certain mark that has to be reached, a certain level of accomplishment that has to be reached for the Olympic Games. But the way I describe it is that you go to bed one night and you can't sleep because next door's cat is sitting on the fence having choir practice. And so you grab hold of something solid and you go out and you throw it at the cat, but you miss the mark and the cat continues to warble. Now, for people who have cats, my apologies, but it's a good illustration. That's the sort of everyday issue that Paul is getting at. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Why? Well, he says we're waiting. We're waiting for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Christ will return when we least expect him. And it doesn't matter what's happening in world events, none of these things necessarily is the key for God to come. He's not sitting up in heaven waiting for something particular to happen. He knows, but it's in an hour that we don't expect that he will return. And so the emphasis continues. God's free favor, his spontaneous goodness. Grace contains within itself the whole of New Testament theology. It teaches us, grace is our teacher, to say no to ungodliness and to live as we're expected to. And Paul finishes off these words to Titus in verse 15. But before we get to that, there's another issue. Will you notice verse 12? Just flick your eye back there for a minute. It teaches us, grace teaches us. It's the word pedagogue, which is used particularly in education today. The pedagogue was part of the Roman family. They weren't related to the family, but the family would gather these people into the family to train the children up to a certain age as the pedagogue. And they would do that. And Paul takes this word, which was so common in his own culture, and uses it. And so he finishes off with, these then are the things you should teach. It's quite a list, isn't it? Encourage and rebuke with all authority, and do not let anyone despise you. And we come to that, and I thought, now what's this all packaged? What's this all mean for you and me? We've gone through the list, the various words that are here, but how does it all work out in the gospel? And two brief illustrations to finish off. The first is from our reading in Genesis chapter 15. It starts off that the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Has the word of the Lord come to you this morning? You don't have to tell me. But the word of the Lord goes forth. It is God who is always speaking his truth to us. It's not an intellectual thing. It is that which grips our life and motivates us by the grace of God into his purposes. And God says to Abraham in this Genesis passage, don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him. So God continued to speak, and he's becoming more and more particular. Abram did not have a child, and that was bad news in those days for a family not to have a son and heir. And so Abram tries to come up with answers in the situation. And God says, come outside and try and count the stars. Have you ever done that? It's quite exhausting. You get the first half a dozen and you think, oops, there's another one over there I missed. It's impossible. But what I want us to see is God says, look up into the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said, so shall your offspring be. Abram had no children at that stage. And this illustration is not for us to have more physical children. This illustration from the life of this great man, Abram, he was at the end of his tether. He was an old man. But God didn't let him off the hook. God was still working. And how does this little story end? In verse 6, notice that Abram believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. He credited to him. God credits to us what we need, not what we think. And he never shortchanges us. He never says, I'll pay you the rest later. He is acting on our hearts right now with the truth of the gospel. The final illustration I want to give you, and myself for that matter, is in Paul's letter to the Romans that we read. Romans chapter 5. I think next year we're going to do a series on Romans, so this is in preparation. It's an amazing passage, this Romans 5 and the first few verses. And Paul goes through this list of great things about God pouring out his love. But I want you to hear and notice verse 8. Whenever the scripture translates the Greek word but, it is significant. Now, in conversation, we can say, but. That means stop and listen. Sometimes it's a pain in the neck when people use the word but. But here in the scriptures, it's significant for us. Paul translates this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. When does God demonstrate his own love for us? Right now, as he reminds us of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, right now, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Don't I have to clean myself up first? It's impossible. You can't get rid of your own sin. But right now, if you've never come to faith, hear these words. God, while we were still sinners, Christ died for you to give you new life. If you say, John, I don't understand the implications, you don't have to. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul is writing in a similar way. And my message to you and to me is believe. Even if you don't know the answer, you don't have to. God is here and he's speaking. So let's briefly speak to him. Our Father, we all go through the ups and downs of life. We're not sure at times what to do. We have family difficulties. Children go one way, we go another way. Or we disagree with our parents or grandparents or our neighbours, or there are difficulties at work. We all strike things that we're not sure about. Right now, in the quietness of this place, minister to us by your Spirit that we might know that you are in charge, that you are speaking, and that you will lead us on in your purposes, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.